So let's go in our Bibles tonight to Proverbs 18. We're going to be quite a few places in Proverbs as we continue with our study, thematic study from Proverbs. But we're going to start out here with a couple verses in Proverbs 18. So why don't you turn there tonight in your Bible? You can refer to these. I've got them up here on the screen as well, but that way you can refer back to them in your Bible as we get started here this evening. This is a series from Proverbs called Friends and Neighbors and Countrymen. It's a study of social relationships. We're gleaning from the book of Proverbs the wisdom that God has for us about how to relate to the people that God brings into our lives in different spheres of responsibility. And each one of these is an outworking sphere. So you have friends, and then outside that, broader sphere of neighbors, and then broadest sphere of all would be countrymen. And right now we're talking about sphere number two, okay? The middle one, loving our neighbors. How to demonstrate a Christ-like neighborliness to the people God brings into your life. A Christ-like neighborliness, because being a neighbor, a good neighbor, is more than just being good, doing kindness and good deeds. It is, in fact, showing Jesus Christ to your neighbor. That's what we're talking about here, loving our neighbors as ourselves and showing them a Christ-like love. So we've learned several things that we should not do if we want to love our neighbor, some behaviors that are not loving, and right now we're talking about some things that are loving. And so these are some things to do from the book of Proverbs. First of all, do honor property lines. And secondly, do handle issues confidentially with him. We talked about those two last time. That's as far as I got in the outline. So we're going to finish it up tonight. Tonight we're going to pick it up with number three. But first of all, we said do honor property lines. Proverbs has quite a bit to say about that. We made different applications. And then secondly, handle issues confidentially. That is taught again in the New Testament, of course, in Matthew 18. We studied that Matthew 18 passage. But then we also went back into Proverbs. We see that Proverbs teaches us the same thing, to debate your cause with your neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another, lest that then come back upon your own head in infamy and shame. All right, so this third point tonight is where we're picking up in these list of six positive things that we should do to demonstrate practical love to our neighbors. Really continues from number two. Number three goes right with it. Do hear both sides of the story. Do hear both sides of the story. Now, Proverbs 18, if you'll notice in verse 17, it says, "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him." He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. So one thing I've learned from working with people is there's always two sides to the story. For example, I could just draw an example from the realm of politics, okay? The recent Supreme Court hearings. Wow, that was a gripping spectacle. Before the whole nation, someone accused the nominee of some very serious things. And so, at first, when people listened to her, I think when she got done with her testimony, a lot of people thought to themselves, that sounded pretty believable. There's some concerns here. There's some issues here. And then what happened? Then the defendant came in, and the nominee, and he got to address the issue, and then he also seemed very plausible. And now you had both sides of the story, and now you could begin to weigh it together. So that's just an example of what often happens, that the first person gets to tell their side, you could be quick to just kind of go with that and believe that. But the truth, as it says here in verse 17, is arrived at by searching. That's a word that refers to cross-examination, okay? That's talking about verifying facts. And so the idea here, this verse, is that if somebody comes in with an accusation telling their side of the story, then you better not get too committed to taking their side until you've heard both sides and you have searched out the truth of the matter. So postponing judgment until facts are verified is an important principle of justice. And the reason that that is an important principle of justice is because it's an important principle of loving behavior between people. There's been a lot said in our country around this whole thing with this Supreme Court nomination and all that about the presumption of innocence. You know, that is one of the fundamental rights that's been built into our system of laws and justice. But let me just explain, the presumption of innocence is not just for courtrooms. It really is for all of life, because it is based upon the law of love. I mean, we all want to be presumed innocent. Nobody wants to be guilty by accusation alone. So if you want to be treated in that way, if you want not be guilty by accusation, then you treat others that way as well. Don't rush to judgment. Don't be quick to weigh in before you have all the facts. That's what this verse is telling us here, I think. Proverbs 18, go back up to verse 13. These two verses really kind of go together. Verse 13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." I've made that mistake before, to answer a matter before I've really heard it. I mean, I've heard a little bit, you know, and you can be quick to jump in. But if you answer it, if you begin to speak to it before you really know what you're talking about, before you've really heard all the information, before you've really got all the facts, that is folly and shame. That's not wisdom. Jumping to conclusions about an issue before you've heard the whole issue is really unjust, and it is unloving. And so that's something that we should avoid. If we want to be a good neighbor, if we want to deal lovingly with people, then we do need to hear both sides of the story. We don't want to be quick to rush to judgment. Sometimes people will come to us and they will tell us a story that sounds very believable, and we want to take their side, and yet we can be too hasty with that and do a grave injustice perhaps to someone who hasn't even had a chance to tell their side of the story. And so there's a principle of justice here, and that principle is that people should have the opportunity to have the facts searched out before the matter is spoken to. But there's a principle of love underneath that principle of justice, which is that we deal with others the way that we want to be dealt with, and we treat people with that kind of respect that we would desire for ourselves. Okay, not sure what's going on there, but let's go on. Number four. You want to be loving to your neighbor? Then do be generous with him. Be generous with him. Proverbs 3, verse 28 says, "Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee." So if your neighbor has a need and he comes to you applying for help with his need, I mean, it's a legitimate need, there's something that he needs, and you have that at your disposal, you could help him out, but you just don't want to for whatever reason it may be. Maybe you just don't want to be troubled by your neighbor. Maybe you don't want to share what you have because you have some other use for it. Maybe you're just not feeling very generous, or whatever it is. You say, no, go away, come back some other time. When you could have helped your neighbor, that's not being loving. If God has put into your hands the opportunity to help your neighbor when he comes to you with a need, then don't put him off. Okay, be generous in that moment to share with your neighbor. God delights in our generosity. I'm going to show you some other verses from Proverbs about generosity. Proverbs 11, 24 to 25. Says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth." Okay? Are we doing all right there? Oh. Okay. Walkie-talkie's messing it up. It's interesting. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So how is it possible to increase your resources by giving them away? Because that's what that verse says. There are those that scatter, and yet they increase. I mean, how is that possible? Well, first of all, it's possible because God says so. Okay, this is his word, and he stands behind his word. So in one aspect, this is God saying that he will be generous with those who are generous. God reciprocates to us according to how we treat others. Okay, so if we're liberal with others, as it says there, the liberal soul shall be made fat. That doesn't mean that you're going to put on a lot of weight. Okay, the liberal soul is a generous soul. And you will also be blessed, okay? And so if we're liberal with others, then God will take our less that we have after we have been generous, after we have scattered and we have dispersed, he'll take that less and he will make it more. He that watereth, it says, shall be watered also himself. If you invest yourself into others, if you are focused on not taking that self-centered approach to life of what is everybody else going to do for me, okay? Because that's what we often do. We like to have everybody else meet our needs, okay? But if we will take the approach of I'm gonna water other people, I'm gonna invest myself into nourishing others and to bringing blessing in the lives of others, then that blessing will come back to you. That's what God says. Proverbs 13:7 says, "There is that maketh himself rich yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor yet hath great riches." So the way to make yourself rich and have nothing in the end is by being selfish in your approach to wealth, by making riches about me, about my stuff. You can be poor in the end by loving money more than you love people, and by investing in temporal riches instead of treasures in heaven. That's how to make yourself rich, but when you get to the end of the road, to have nothing. How are you going to take it? You're not going to take any of your temporal riches with you into eternity, right? I mean, none of that is going to cross over the divide. So if you make your life about making yourself rich here in this world and making it about you and gratifying your desires and accumulating wealth yourself, like the man that the Lord Jesus talked about in the Gospels who was rich and he had goods and he was increased with goods, and so he built bigger barns and he said, "I'm going to eat and drink and soul be at ease and be merry." And God says, "You're a fool, because this night you're going to die." And then whose is all your stuff? Where's all that going to go? What good is it going to do you when you're gone? So that's how to make yourself rich but have nothing. But on the other hand, the way to make yourself poor and have great riches in the end is by practicing those principles of generosity. In fact, we studied them for several weeks on Sunday mornings just a short while ago. If we will be generous givers so bountifully into God's work in this world, into the lives of fellow believers, meeting people's needs, things like that, then God will bless those who sow bountifully and generously with their material resources. One more verse. Proverbs 22:9 says, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." Again, who is going to bless this person who has a bountiful eye? That means an eye to being generous with those who have needs, who is out there looking to meet those needs and share bread with the poor. Who's going to bless that person? God himself will bless that person. So if we want to be a good neighbor, be generous with your neighbor, then do be a good testimony to him. We're going to take this to another level here. We've been talking about being a blessing in the material sense and so forth, but now let's talk about being a blessing in the spiritual sense, showing love to our neighbor in these very important ways. Do be a good testimony to him. Proverbs 12 and verse 26 says, "The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them." The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. That is kind of a difficult expression in the Hebrew to translate, but the idea of more excellent is either that he is superior to his neighbor or that he is a good example or a guide to his neighbor. But whichever way you go with that idea, both of those ideas speak of our testimony, don't they? See, the second part of the verse says, "The way of the wicked seduceth them." So wicked people who are living wicked lives are on a wicked path, and they are headed to their own destruction. That's what the second part of the verse is talking about. These people are on a road of seduction. They have been seduced by their lust and the deceitfulness of sin, and they are on a bad road, headed in a bad direction. But the righteous should stand out from that crowd. A righteous person may not have the nicest house on the block by far, but that righteous person should stand out in other ways, should stand out in character and in morality and in spiritual sensitivity and in true righteousness. Folks, by our lifestyle, we should set an example for unbelieving neighbors around us of what a truly excellent life looks like. What is a truly excellent life is a life that is excellent in the sight of God, a life of righteousness. So the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. Many verses in the New Testament that teach this same truth, this same principle. For example, Matthew 5:16, the Lord Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So what are we supposed to do? Our light is supposed to shine out. All around us is darkness. Okay, he has said we are the light of the world. That light is supposed to be a witness, a testimony of the truth. And how is it to be revealed? The world is to see our good works. They are to see the excellence of our lives, that there is a difference because we are believers in Jesus Christ. And not only should they be able to see that in our lives, but they should be able to understand it because of our testimony to them, that we are sharing with them why we are different and what has made the difference in our lives and what they need in their lives as well, which is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." All right, so God has set us apart as his children in this world. We are no longer of the common mass of humanity. Now we belong to a holy nation. Now we are God's own peculiar people. That means we are his own purchased possession. God has set us apart. Why? That we would show forth his praises to people around us. God has called us out of the darkness. He has called us into his marvelous light. So there we are in the light. And what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be like gemstones that are reflecting and refracting the glorious light of God to people around us. Just like you put a diamond into the light, you know, and what is it going to do? It shines, it sparkles, not with its own light, but with the light that it has received. And that's really what this, I think, the idea of this verse. God, we're not in the darkness now. We're in the light, but people are to see that light in us, shining through us. They're to see what excellence looks like. True excellence. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." So all around us, okay, is a crooked and perverse nation. That is talking about the unsaved world in which we live, okay? The world of the children of disobedience, those who do not know Christ as Savior. It is a crooked place. It is a perverse and twisted world in which we live because people are bent and twisted by sin. Frowardness, that twistedness of character, is just a part of fallen human nature. But in the midst of that world, we are shining, we are supposed to shine as lights. Okay, so what does that mean to shine as lights? It means to be seen as blameless and harmless, as the sons of God without rebuke. So when people look at our lives, they should not be able to point at us and say, "Oh, well, there is the you know, that if that's what a Christian is, then I don't want any part of it," because they see in us something that is truly blameworthy, something is truly harmful. No, we are to have an excellent testimony to the world in which we live. So if we're talking about holding up our lights so that people can see the lights of our testimony, that's talking about a testimony that is blameless and harmless, a testimony that is without rebuke, a testimony that is truly befitting of children of God, not the children of disobedience, but the children of light, the children of the Heavenly Father. We have a new nature. We have a new character as believers in Jesus Christ, and that should be evident to the people around us. So our neighbors, our unsaved neighbors, we just bring it right down to where the rubber meets the road, those people that live right next door to us who do not know Christ as Savior, can they see in you, in your family, a difference? Is the light of righteousness shining out from your life, your testimony, your home, your family, the way that you conduct yourself in your life in front of your neighbors, those that maybe get to observe you around the clock, different, you know, all different days of the week? They get to see your life habits and things like that. Are they seeing in you an excellent testimony of what a Christian is supposed to look like? And are you, through the testimony that you're showing them, giving them an attractiveness, attracting them to the Savior? Because that's really what this is about, folks. If the world doesn't see any difference in us, then why would they want our Jesus? But when God saves a person, yes, there is a difference. He makes a change in our lives, and that difference then becomes a testimony, the power of God, that the gospel really makes a difference. So that's what God desires from us. Notice, though, again, let me read to you again from Philippians 2. Look, the first part says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." So if there's one kind of behavior that we should not be showing to the perverse nation around us, it's the behavior described in this passage as murmurings and disputings. Because that type of behavior from children of God does not bring any credit to our Savior. That gives the world a justified reason to point at us and say, that's not good. That's not right. That's not befitting of a Christian. It's a terrible thing when there's fighting in the church house. And then that the report of that gets out into the community. What does that do to the name and the testimony of Jesus Christ? It does great damage. And sometimes believers get so focused on, you know, I got to have my way in this dispute and this, you know, that's going on in the church, that they don't really care about anything else. And maybe some of them even go out and tell people in the community about, you know, the fight that's going on at the church. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? I mean, it's nothing like airing out, you know, our dirty laundry before the world. That doesn't make it any better. So we can make an application to, you know, the kind of relationships that we should have within the body of Christ, that there shouldn't be murmurings and disputings here, because that kind of behavior is not going to reflect a testimony of the glory of God into the unsaved world around us. We're not going to be reaching this community for Christ with the power of God if we're having warfare and murmurings and disputings within ourselves, right? You know, I mean, if we're, you know, onward Christian soldiers, you know, like a mighty army, you know, goes the church of God. But if we're sniping and, you know, shooting at each other, we're not really that mighty in the spiritual warfare. And so it's important for us to remember that even little things like murmurings and disputings really matter. You know, sometimes we give ourselves a pass on that type of, you know, behavior. Oh, it's just a little complaining, just a little murmuring, and a little tale-bearing, a little gossip here or there, a little sowing of discord. I just sowed a few little seeds, you know. Didn't really do a whole lot of damage yet. But I don't think that's the way the Lord looks at it, because he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. We could make another application to our family life, couldn't we? Because oftentimes in our family life is not free of murmurings and disputings. There can be strife and conflict within the home. And what a terrible testimony that would be for our neighbors, perhaps one night when we maybe have the windows open and on a beautiful evening or something, and for them to hear some sounds of strife and contention and murmuring or disputing coming out from the four walls of our home. That's not the way that we show the excellence of God in our lives to our neighbors. It's important that, you know, we're mindful of our testimony and that we are not indulging in murmuring and complaining and bickering and feuding and brothers and sisters sometimes, you know, that sometimes brothers and sisters like to feud and fight with one another. That doesn't glorify God. That's just a demonstration of selfishness, of wanting my way instead of lovingly learn how to esteem my brother or my sister as better than myself and looking out for them, loving them first. Okay, we can make an application of loving our neighbors even to our siblings. Okay, so there's some kids here tonight. There's some kids here tonight who have siblings. So you think about that. Okay, the way that you talk to your brothers and sisters at home, or when you're in the car, in the parking lot, or in the store, even that can be a positive or a negative testimony of Jesus Christ. That if the people in the store hear you and your brother or sister fighting and bickering, then you're not showing them a testimony of Jesus Christ. So let's be mindful of these things. Because the scripture says the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. We should be a good example, a good guide to our neighbors, and mindful of them at all times. Folks, one of the most important responsibilities that we have as good neighbors is to model a testimony of what true righteousness looks like to a world who really needs to see that for the glory of God. And then there's one more thing. Point number 6. You want to be a good neighbor? Do share words of truth with your neighbor. Share words of truth. live a testimony, but also verbalize a testimony. Share your testimony. Proverbs 10, verse 21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." Now, we've been talking about helping our neighbor with his needs. Okay, if he's got a need that you can meet, some material need, be generous with him, share your bread with him if he's hungry, that kind of stuff. And that's all good, to be generous with our neighbor in the material realm. But, and even more important, is to be generous with him by sharing the words of life. And I'm talking about the gospel, okay? It says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." So, what do people need to hear? They need to hear wisdom. Where is that wisdom found? That wisdom is found in this book. What is the beginning of wisdom? It is the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? It brings us into a right relationship with God so that we can receive salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And so, what our neighbors need to hear is the words of wisdom, the words of life from God's word. And if you are a righteous person, your mouth, your lips should feed many, because you have the words of life. You have that to share with your neighbor. And if you'll be generous, those seeds that you sow will bring forth fruit. Proverbs 15, verses 6 and 7 says, "In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble." The next verse says, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so." Now, if you put those two verses together, that context there would indicate that one of the greatest treasures that is found in the house of the righteous is what? We could have all kinds of treasures in our house, okay? Treasures of blessings from God and so forth. But one of the greatest treasures that you have in your house is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the treasure of the knowledge of God. I mean, you know God. And wise lips will disperse that knowledge. Wise lips will share the truth that you have learned from God with other people. On the other hand, if we do not share, what is that? The heart of the foolish doeth not so. That's foolishness. It's foolishness to take the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in Jesus Christ, that we have received by entering into a relationship with Christ, receiving the spirit of wisdom who lives within us, being taught in the word of wisdom that God has given us. It is foolishness for us to take all of that treasure and hoard it to ourselves. And why wouldn't we share? Why wouldn't we share? Is it because we just don't care? I think a lot of times that's probably what it is. There are unsaved people living around us, people that maybe we could share with, but we just don't make the effort. We just don't care enough to share. If you want to reach your neighbors for Christ, it's going to take effort to do that. Okay, we've been trying to reach out to some of our neighbors. You know what? That's not just an easy thing, okay? It takes work. It takes work to build a bridge with people. It takes work to make a connection. It takes work to earn the opportunity to speak words of wisdom and truth into their lives and for them to listen and want to hear what you have to say. It takes effort. Maybe sometimes the reason that we don't share is because we're just not, well, we're spiritually slothful. We just don't really make the effort. We just don't really reach out in love. We're so busy living our own lives and meeting our own needs, and we've got our busy schedules, and my heart is convicted by these truths. We have our busy schedules, and we don't really make time even to reach out to the unsaved people who live close to us. That's not good. What does this say? In the house of the righteous is much treasure. And God hasn't given you that treasure so that you could heap it up to yourself. He's given it to you so you could share it. This is one reason why I love having Friend Day at our church, because Friend Day is a time for us to reach out to a friend and to try to share with a friend, a neighbor, the truths of the gospel. Try to make that Friend Day very easy. Just bring your friend to church. We'll make sure that they get to hear the gospel. But you know that it takes more work than that. If you have a friend that comes with you to Friend Day, then you really need to follow up with your friend. You need to have a conversation with your friend about what they heard, what they learned, what did they think. It takes effort. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be generous, to water people, not just with material generosity, but being generous with the words of truth. So what should we do if we want to be loving to our neighbors, want to demonstrate that kind of love that God desires from us toward other people? Here they are, the six concrete practical demonstrations from Proverbs of love for your fellow man or woman, as the case may be. Do honor property lines. Do handle issues confidentially. Do hear both sides of the story. Do be generous. Do be a good testimony. And share words of truth. So are you loving your neighbors in those six ways? That's the question tonight. Let's bow our heads. Just a moment, we're going to sing a song together, 664, about make